one morning, I had sat down to eat breakfast and do my morning devotional and all of that. And I do it on, I have a tablet that I open up, and it's got my daily Bible software is in it, and of course access to email and things like that. I was actually working on this sermon at the time, and I got a Facebook post. Somebody had put a picture of Sadie Robinson and Kylie Jenner juxtaposed on their post. And I got to look at it. Now, do you know who Sadie Robertson is? She's the Duck Dynasty daughter that you see on the show a lot. And I know this is un-American. I don't really like Duck Dynasty and, you know, a lot of that kind of stuff. I'm sorry I disappointed you, Robin. But I think that, just a side note, that an image of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus is it's kind of a Hollywood image. I really don't like that. But anyway, so the point of the picture was to contrast Sadie with Kylie. And I thought, that's worth looking at. And so, Rich, if you'll, pardon me, Robert, if you'll pop that up there. So, Sadie on this side, Kylie on this side, both girls about the same age. Second picture. This one only. I photoshopped this, incidentally. It wasn't appropriate to look at. Yeah, they were calling her Jenner in the Facebook post. Yes, but it is Kardashian. Yes, you're right. And so I want you to think about, you can take that off now, thank you. The reason I thought it was is helpful to look at these is because it shows us the contrast that exists between being a disciple of Jesus and having a set of standards and values that inform your life and determine the way that you live as a disciple of Jesus. The fleshly nature is ugly, I think. I think the life of the Spirit is beautiful. The life of the flesh produces rudeness and unkindness and vulgarity and all kinds of abuse. And the life of the Spirit produces a gentleness and a nobility and a beauty that you just don't see very often. I think those are images that we kind of need to keep in mind as we look at the text that Elena read to us today. This whole chapter, the whole chapter, Romans 8, my heading for this chapter says life in the Spirit. And so really, chapter 8 takes us through what it means to be a Spirit-filled and a Spirit-led person. Now, in order to understand the basis of human failure and human need is you have to listen to Paul's argument in Romans. And so in chapter 1, he says about the Gentiles. The Gentiles are non-Jews. That's all that word means. These are people at this time in history that did not grow up in a framework that would have helped them to know God. So he says about the Gentiles, they did not honor God as God, but became futile in their thinking. And you look at chapter 1, and it's just this laundry list of things that the Gentiles do. And why do they do it? They don't know God. That's the reason. Now, if you were a Jew and you were reading chapter 1 to your congregation, you would have gone, oh boy, Paul's really giving it to the Gentiles. Us Jews have really got it wired. We're God's people. And then chapter 2 comes along, and you hear this big gulp. Because about the Jews, he says, you have no excuse. You, Jews, have no excuse. Why? Whenever you judge others in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you're doing the same thing. So chapter 2 is a laundry list, and it reads like chapter 1. Chapter 3, Paul says, we've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under the power of sin. All of us. Nobody escapes that. Chapter 5, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin, so death spread to all, because all have sinned. We're going to talk in a little while about what that death means. Chapter 6, he says, don't let sin exercise dominion. Don't let it have rule in your life. And chapter 7, Paul says, I don't understand my own actions. My own actions. Things I don't want to do are the things I do. And the things I want to do, those are the things I neglect and I don't get done. The conclusion of Scripture is that humanity by itself is a failed venture. We human beings don't have a very good track record. We don't do very well. And if you don't believe it, look at the wealth distribution in the world. What's wrong with that picture? 85 people own half of the wealth in the world. What's wrong with that? Look at the frequency of war in our world. What it's doing to innocent people all over the world. All the women and children that are dying because of the stupidity of men. Look at what ISIS is doing. Look at what Boko Haram has done to young girls in Kenya. If you don't think we're failed, look at that. Look at the dissension and party spirit, which makes it impossible for our Congress to arrive at informed, good decisions for our nation. Look at the failure of our relationships at every level. Why are we human beings so destructive when it comes to living among ourselves with other people? Friendships, our marriages, our work relationships, the list goes on. We just don't do well. Well, Paul begins chapter 8 with this huge, huge therefore. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. Now, that's what we really want to hear, isn't it? Because what he's done is he set the stage for this by saying that humanity is a failed venture. It's not that God failed, but it's because we wanted to be like God, and we don't do too well with that. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's God's solution. And in saying this, Paul dichotomizes, he splits our lives in two, our human lives, our lives as a people, And he describes it as our relationship with Christ. That's the defining moment. That's the defining characteristic. So you have those who are in Christ and those who are out of Christ. There is no other position. It all has to do with relationship to Christ. It's not an organizational concept. You know, it's not like a business that's divided into the haves and the have-nots or that sort of thing. It's relational. It's what is my relationship with this person that died for me? And so in Ephesians, I'm going to refer to Ephesians a lot because Paul has a lot to say about this in Ephesians, but he says, we're chosen in Christ, chapter 1, verse 3. In Christ, we're redeemed, chapter 1, verse 7. In Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, chapter 1, verse 11. In Christ, we're marked by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You know, I sometimes I hear people talk about the Holy Spirit sort of like it's a spigot that you turn off and on, or that, you know, God gives to you sort of, you know, give me some more of that, Lord. But Paul says we're sealed with the Spirit. It's a continuing state. It doesn't come and go. In Ephesians, he says we're marked by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In Acts chapter 2, Peter tells the crowd, repent and be baptized, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't say God will take it back later. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, I believe, Paul warns us. He says you can quench it. But that comes from me, not God. You know? Spirit's not at work in my life. I need to be asking, what am I doing that silences the Spirit in my life? What am I doing? It's me, not God. God made possible something that was utterly impossible for mankind, left to himself or herself. The first thing that he did is he removed the condemnation. Boy, I needed that. He removed the condemnation that comes from the massive failure of humanity. We have murdered, hated, stolen, lied, gossiped, and the list goes on. Things we've done. Each of these things has condemned us and accused us, which is what God said would happen. You know, God told Adam and Eve, if you want to play God, you're going to die. Adam and Eve said, oh, we're going to die, go back to the dust. Not in the text, but what God was saying is, oh no, it's far worse than that. I'm talking about death of everything that's important to you, that's part of you, that's connected to you. Death of your self-confidence. Death of your relationships. Death of your friendships. Well, that is a relationship. Death of everything. You think about it, and it's going to die once you go down that path of wanting to be God. Adam and Eve didn't catch that. And they didn't understand that until their son Cain killed his brother Abel. And then I'm sure the lights went on and they started saying, oh, I get it now. I wished I could have expired as a human unit. That would have been a lot easier than this death. So, you know, we human beings say things like, what difference does a little lie make? Or what if I'm rude or childish to another person? I was talking to the barista at Main Street this morning. I know her. She used to be at Yosemite and Paulson. And I asked her, I said, when are you guys moving? Because Starbucks is going to be over next to Family Dollar, and this one's going to close on Main Street. The one on at Family Dollar will be a drive-through. And she was talking about, you know, some of the problems that they'd been having. And she said, this past week we had a customer that came in, and he started calling me names, and he flipped me off. And we had other customers in the store at the time who were just shocked and dismayed by the way that he was treating her. Don't you think that's death? When one human being treats another human being that way, something's died. James says, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. The reason I think James says that is not, Katie bar the door, just commit them all. You might as well, you know, if you do one, you go for broke. It's not what James is saying. He's saying that's how profound sin is. That's how great the death is. That's how far apart it pushes us when we go down that road. So Paul talks about human accountability by using decisional words. These words, except for in this text that we've read, except for walk, are all present active indicatives. So all that means is they are is words. They're words that describe something that is present, that is real at this moment. Not future, not past, is. So he says, choose to walk according to the Spirit. When do I do that, Paul? Right now. Don't delay doing that. Walk now in the Spirit. Choose to set the mind on the Spirit. Think about the Spirit. Let the Spirit shape your life. Choose to live according to the flesh. Has another in the present, right now. If that's the path I'm going to go down, it's going to have consequences. He says, put to death the deeds of the body. When, Paul? Today. Don't listen to it. Frankly, I don't like this language because it makes me accountable. It really makes me accountable. It's God saying to me, you are responsible for your life. Puts the monkey on my back. What will I choose? Those of you who know me, in fact, I'm reading a book right now, and I wrote the author of the book, and because he had said some things that kind of tweaked my curiosity. And I think that sometimes people live out of their gut instead of their head. And if you know me, you know I don't think that's a good thing. Because the gut is instinct. It's what I feel at the moment. And so the guy at Starbucks cursing out the barista was acting on his anger, whatever was causing that at that moment. And his gut was speaking. It wasn't his head. Up here is where I make these choices that Paul's talking about. Up here. That's where love exists. Up here. So, this hadn't happened, but let's say that Rich said something ugly to me yesterday. If I'm operating out of here, I'm going to hold a grudge. I may even try and get revenge, because that's where that stuff comes from, right here. But I love Rich. And so I start thinking, what would be a loving response to Rich? It's really, really important that we think those things through, because this leads to death. If I'm angry and I'm not facing up to it, if I'm lonely and not facing up to it, if I'm bitter and not facing up to it, if what other words can you think of? I mean, just think about all the things that exist down here. And I don't want to live for the flesh. I don't want to live for this. I want to live for the Spirit that excites and energizes my decisions. Well, we began this sermon talking about Kylie and Sophie. I want to give you another example. I want to give you, that Sadie was a positive example, but this is an even more positive one. Nelson Mandela. Nelson Mandela was a prisoner on Robben Island. He was mistreated. He spent years, I can't remember now how many years he spent in that prison, but, you know, years, decades in that prison. And he had every reason in the world to come out of there angry and vengeful, and you're going to pay for the way that you've treated me. That would have been here. But we know that's not how he came out. He came out, he became president of South Africa, and he acted in a way that was entirely different than what people expected him to act. There was forgiveness. Black people in South Africa, if anybody ever had a reason to not be forgiving, they did. But they had the Truth and Reconciliation Committee, and they had forgiveness, and they had the complete reorientation of their government, of their nation. And there wasn't a bloodbath. Why? Because he was operating out of here. He was operating in the sphere of the Spirit. And he is a Christian. Or I suppose I could use present tense. What Paul offers the Roman Christians is another way to live, another way to think about their lives, a way that is healthy and fulfilling and protective. But if there's a downside to this, it's the downside is that I'm accountable. And so, you know, if I mistreat Amanda? If I mistreat Amanda, it's because I made a decision to do that. I'm accountable. The life governed by the Spirit does not live under the compulsions of the flesh. It doesn't kill those who follow its guidance. But you look at Kylie Jenner and you look at the wheels coming off of her life and her whole family. Really? You think, would you advise that form of life? I wouldn't. It's a life of membership in God's family when I choose to live that way. It's a courageous and confident life, because it comes from faith and being informed by God's Spirit. It gives people an understanding of the way that God makes himself known to us, which is the title of the sermon. ABBA's not a Scandinavian music group. ABBA's, you're surprised, aren't you? ABBA means something roughly like daddy. And Paul says, that's what we say to God. Not that we're, you know, familiarity breeds contempt, not that sort of use of the word, but in terms of the intimacy of the relationship, of the way that God is connected to our lives, we can call him Abba. And I become an heir. My name is written into the will. If you look at the fine print, it's down there at the bottom. I'm an heir with my big brother, Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Father, we want to live by the Spirit. We do not want to be enslaved to the compulsions and traps of the flesh. Help us to see the trap that we set for ourselves when we allow our human self to take control. Give us the life that only the Spirit gives. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.